Hello and welcome back to the Living Life Podcast, where we study God's Word for restoration and preparation for mission. I'm Samantha Shambo and I'm so grateful that you're here. Can you believe we've reached the last week of December? This year has gone by so fast, it almost feels as if I can't catch my breath. This week, we're spending our time in 1 Corinthians 15. I want to invite you to think about a question that feels especially important as we stand at the edge of a new year. What story is God writing for you in 2026? Not what story do you want to force into being, or what story looks impressive or safe, but what story is God, the author of life, already unfolding for you? But before we go any further, I want to pause and celebrate something with you. Last week, the Living Life Podcast crossed 1,000 downloads. That number represents real people, real stories, real lives being touched by the good news of Jesus. And I'm deeply grateful. This ministry exists because God is still writing stories of restoration and healing and calling. And I'm praying that in 2026, He allows us to reach even more people with the resurrection hope. Before we get into today's content, I want to remind you to read 1 Corinthians 15 in your own time. And please download the work pages on my website at SamanthaShambo.com. It is especially important that you use the Bible study work pages for this episode because it will help you as you prepare yourself for the new year. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul reminds us that resurrection isn't just something we believe about the past or hope for the future. Resurrection is the power that reshapes how we live right now. Recently, when I was in Albania, I had the privilege of getting to know a truly inspiring woman. She's a church leader who faithfully serves Christ in her home country of Ukraine. When the war first began, she and the women of her family left the country for safety, while the men stayed behind to fight. But later, she felt deeply convicted to return home. Today, she's living and serving once again as a church leader in the Ukraine. I asked her what gave her the courage to leave safety behind and to return to the uncertainty and the terror of war. Her response stayed with me. She said, "I had to ask myself one question. Do I really believe in the resurrection?" And once I had my answer, I had no more doubts. I could go back home to my husband, my sons, and my beloved country, because I believe there is more to life than these few years in the body. Wow, that stopped me in my tracks. If someone asked me whether I believed in the resurrection, I would say yes without hesitation. But I had to sit with a deeper question. Is my belief strong enough to actually shape my life in that way? Would I serve Christ in a place where death could come at any moment because I truly trust that life after this is even better? I don't know if my actions would match my confession if I was faced with the same decision. This week we're wrapping up our study of Corinthians by turning to 1 Corinthians 15. And it feels especially fitting as we come to the end of 2025 and begin to look towards the new year. So, as we begin today, I want to leave you with this question. Where have you seen Christ's resurrection life at work in your life this past year? And how might that resurrection shape the year ahead? Paul is writing to a church that is confused, divided, and deeply influenced by the culture around him. Corinth was a wealthy, powerful city, a center of trade, philosophy, and religious pluralism. Many Corinthians believed in the immortality of the soul, but not in the resurrection of the body. For them, the physical world was something to escape, not something that God would redeem. And so Paul says, "No, your story is too small, and it begins with what God has already done. I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn received, that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to scriptures, That's in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 4. Notice how Paul keeps saying, according to the scriptures. The resurrection didn't come out of nowhere. God has been telling this story all along. When Paul talks about the resurrection, he's drawing from deep wells of Israel's story. The Psalms point to the resurrection hope when they say, you will not abandon my soul in Sheol. Isaiah speaks of death being swallowed up forever. Ezekiel sees dry bones rise when God breathes life into them. Daniel declares that those who sleep in dust shall awake. Paul knows the story and he's saying God has always been the kind of God who brings life out of death. The resurrection of Jesus is not an interruption of the story. It's the climax. Beloved, God is still writing your story. Some of you are stepping into 2026 carrying grief, disappointment, exhaustion, or fear. And resurrection reminds us that God is not done. The story is not finished. The author has not put down his pen. What feels buried may just be waiting for the breath of God. If God could take the cross, the most shameful instrument of death, and turn it into the doorway of resurrection, then he can take what looks broken in your life and write something beautiful with it. You might wonder, how does the resurrection of Jesus answer my own questions? So let's look at a few questions that you might have as you listen. Question number one, can I trust God when my story feels uncertain? I want to share something personal with you. I've made a big decision, one that feels both faithful and terrifying. I've chosen to step away from my day job and devote myself fully to serving Christ through an online ministry. I'm confident that this is God's direction for me. And yet, I feel a bit of uncertainty. Questions keep creeping up. What if I fail? What about provision? What if I misunderstood God? Can I trust God to bless this step of obedience at this stage of my life? I brought my uncertainties to Christ and found confidence and direction in His resurrection promises. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. He expands on this in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 21 to 22. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. Paul then uses a powerful image. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. That's verse 20. First fruits mean the beginning of a harvest. In other words, Jesus' resurrection is not a once-off miracle. It is the promise of what is coming. We can experience the resurrection now and after we die because Jesus lives. Death no longer gets to write the ending. Paul echoes this hope in other letters too. In Corinthians, he says that the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us. In Philippians, he says, our lowly bodies will be transformed to be like his glorious body. And in 2 Corinthians, he reminds us that if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Not someday, but now. Resurrection is not just about heaven. It is also about God rewriting lives in the present. Jesus' resurrection is proof that God finishes what he starts. If God raised Jesus from the grave, then he is faithful to do it for me too. God is faithful to his promises. Because Christ has been raised as the first fruit, I can trust that God is faithful to finish what he begins in my life. Resurrection assures me that uncertainty is not the end of the story. It is often the place where God's power is most clearly at work. If God brought life out of the grave, I can take my next steps in obedience, knowing that my future is held securely in Him. Question 2. How does resurrection speak to my fear and insecurity? There are times when fear can completely paralyze me. When that happens, I ask myself, what is the worst that could happen? And for most of us, the answer is simple, death, right? Paul reminds us that even death is no match for Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 17, Paul says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile." But then he declares with confidence in verse 20, "But Christ has been raised from the dead." And later he proclaims, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your sting?" Verse 54 and 55. This is deliverance language. Just as God once led his people through the sea, he has now led us through death itself in Christ. Because Jesus lives, fear no longer gets the final word. Sin no longer defines us. Resurrection doesn't remove fear. It relocates our confidence. My security does not come from stability or income or certainty. It comes from a risen Christ who has already defeated the worst possible outcome. And this is where it becomes practical. When fear begins to rise, name it honestly before God. Fear loses power when it is brought into the light. Ask yourself, what am I trusting right now? Resurrection invites us to shift our trust from outcomes to Christ. Anchor your body and your mind in truth. Slow your breathing, ground yourself, and speak resurrection truth out loud. Christ is risen. I am not alone. God is faithful. Then take the next faithful step. Not the whole staircase. Fear wants certainty. Faith requires obedience. If Jesus demolished our greatest enemy, death, then every other fear, no matter how loud, is ultimately temporary. Fear may knock at the door, but resurrection reminds us that it does not get to move in. So, the next time fear feels overwhelming, remember this. The worst thing did not win. And because Christ lives, you can move forward, even with trembling, in courage and in trust. Question 3. What about opposition and spiritual resistance? Paul never pretends that the Christian life is easy. He speaks openly about powers and principalities, rulers of this age, and forces that actively resist the work of God. Yet Paul is clear. Death is the last enemy, and even that enemy will be destroyed. This means that every other opposing force, spiritual, systemic, cultural, or internal, is already operating on borrowed time. It is a reality that those who seek to live according to God's divine purpose will face opposition. Sometimes that opposition feels spiritual, as though the enemy of our souls is attacking us directly. And other times, it takes on a very human form. People are discouraging us, speaking against us, or even attempting to sabotage our growth. Jesus warned us not to be surprised by this. He told his disciples that if the world rejected him, it would reject them as well. When we experience opposition, we do not face it alone. We rest in the assurance that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. If you are facing resistance as you follow God's call, it does not mean you are on the wrong path. Very often, it means you are walking faithfully in it. So, when opposition arises, discern the source, but don't obsess over it. Not every challenge is spiritual warfare, but every challenge can be met with spiritual wisdom. Refuse to personalize resistance. Opposition is often about the work God is doing, not about your worth or your ability. Anchor yourself in Christ's victory. Remember that the forces opposing you are not ultimate. They are temporary. Keep moving forward in obedience. Resistance loses power when we continue to walk in faith rather than retreat in fear. Opposition does not get the final word. Resurrection does. And because Christ has already conquered the greatest enemy, you can stand firm, confident that nothing you face is stronger than the life of Christ at work in you. Question 4. How will God provide what I need? One of my anxieties in this season is resources. How will this ministry be sustained? Will I burn out? Will I disappoint people? I know that many of you listening are asking similar questions. Not just about ministry, but about your own circumstances. You may be wondering if God will provide for your family, your work, your health, your calling or decision that you are facing right now. These questions are real and they matter to God. Here is God's assurance in Romans 8 verse 32. He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us everything else? I want to testify to God's provision in my own life. One of my greatest concerns as this ministry began was feeling unprepared. There were so many things I didn't know. Technology, lighting, editing, social media. I worried about how I would keep up, especially while I was traveling. But God provided. While I was in Mozambique, I needed to record the episode in a hotel room. A member of the congregation knew someone who worked in the industry. They brought their lighting system, set it up in my hotel room, and they charged me nothing. It was just such a tangible reminder that God sees our needs before we can even speak them. A young woman, the lovely Shimara, she studied communications, offered to help me with editing and social media, completely free of charge, simply because she wanted to be part of the ministry. Family members and friends from around the world have generously offered their time, wisdom, and voices to appear on episodes and to support the work. I can testify that God provides. Resurrection reminds us that obedience is never wasted. The God who gave his son will not abandon us in the middle of our calling. God does not call us into something, then he refuses to sustain us. Provision may not look like excess, but resurrection guarantees sufficiency. Question 5. How can I be a catalyst for resurrection life? To be a catalyst for resurrection life, we must embody the resurrection. Resurrection is not meant to be a private comfort, but public power. Resurrection life spreads. It is revealed when we choose courage over fear, love over self-protection, faith over control, and obedience over comfort. Wherever God has placed you, in your home, in your workplace, your church, or your community, resurrection life is meant to flow through you. You do not need a platform to love resurrection. You just need to be available. Paul reminds us of our hope in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 to 53. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. We live in the light of that glorious day. But while we wait, we do not withdraw. We work, we bear witness, and we love boldly. We point others towards the life we have found in Christ. And this is the posture that Paul calls us to in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So what does it look like in our everyday life? Practice resurrection hope daily. Begin your day by reminding yourself that Christ is risen and that your story is not finished. Choose faithful responses. In moments of fear, conflict, or fatigue, ask yourself, what would resurrection life look like? Stay rooted and faithful. You do not have to do everything. Just keep doing what God has already placed in front of you. Trust that your obedience matters. Even when you don't see immediate results, God is at work through your faithfulness. Resurrection life does not wait for perfect circumstances. It moves through willing hearts. As you step into the year ahead, may you live as a catalyst for life, hope, and transformation. Confident in the Lord, that your labor is not in vain. Friends, as we step towards 2026, resurrection invites us to trust the one who is writing our story. not because we are brave or because the path is clear, but because Christ is alive. So I leave you with this question. What story is God writing for you in 2026? And where is inviting you to trust Him more? I would like to pray for you as you begin this new year. Gracious God, I lift up your dear children to you right where they are, just as they are. Thank you for your faithfulness in their life throughout the past year, for the ways you have sustained them through joy and struggle, to clarity and uncertainty. You see every step that they have taken, and you've been present all the time. As they step into 2026, I ask you to grant them wisdom and guidance. Help them discern your voice amid many voices around them. Order their steps, shape their decisions, and surround them with your peace so that they may walk in truth, love, and obedience. Where they feel anxious, bring them calm. Where they feel weary, bring them strength. Where the future feels unclear, anchor them in hope. Give them courage to trust the story you are writing in their lives, even when they cannot see how it will unfold. I place them and this year ahead in your loving hands, confident that you are good, you are faithful, and you will guide them every step of the way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go, I want to say thank you. This week, the Living Love podcast reached 1,000 downloads. I'm deeply grateful for each of you who listens, shares, prays, and walk this journey with me. Your presence here is part of the story that God is writing, not only in my life, but in the lives of many who are encountering the love of Christ through this ministry. I'm also excited to share what's coming next. Next week, we begin a brand new season focused on discernment for 2026, grounded in the epistle of 1 John. Together, we will explore how to recognize God's voice, test the spirits, and remain rooted in love as we navigate a complex and confusing world. If you are longing for clarity, confidence, and deeper fellowship with God in the year ahead, this season is for you. Remember, God loves you, I love you, and you have a divine purpose. Until next time, keep living life.